Well, I'll say good morning again to those of you who were not here for the class time this morning. Welcome to the assembly. And I appreciate you welcoming me to the church here at Avenue Inn. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. I appreciate the elders expressing their confidence in me by inviting me to be here. It's an honor beyond my ability to express. Sally, my wife, wanted to be here. We have very fond memories of the time that we spent here, the years that we spent here back in the 80s. And she wanted to return and see you again, those of you who were here then, and to meet the new ones. But it just was not a practical thing to do in view of the responsibilities that she had there at home. But she wanted me to tell you that she loves you and hopes to be able to see you again and expects to see you, if not on this side of eternity, then on the other side. And we all look forward to that. I want to thank all of you young people. You have a fine group of young people here in the church at Avenue Inn. And to see their dedication, their love for the Lord is very encouraging to me and to the church here, I know. And I encourage you that in the face of the great odds and difficulties that you face today, encourage you to remain faithful to the Lord and prioritize serving Him in your life, putting Him first in all things that you do. I want to be of service to you this week. And anything that I may be able to do that would help you outside the assemblies, I would be happy to do that, to meet with you and visit or study about anything that is of concern to you from God's Word. I would count it an honor to have the pleasure of doing that with you. And I pray that the lessons we will present this week, simple in nature, but perhaps more penetrating than you have looked at some of the passages before, in taking these views into the bowels of the passages, you will have been, your understanding will have been enhanced. But then again, you might be able to stand up here and say things from the bowels of the Scriptures that would enhance my understanding, so I don't profess to know it all. I just want to share with you some of what I have learned from my study of God's Word. We're talking this morning, and we started this morning about talking about the unrecognized blessings of Christianity. And while the things that I'm talking about are not themselves unrecognized, the things themselves are not unrecognized, but we're looking at them in a perhaps a different way to be able to understand that the Lord has given us these things, and I'm talking about the items of worship in partaking of the Lord's Supper, in singing the songs that we sing, in giving of our means, in study of God's Word. All of the things that we do when we assemble together are not something that the Lord has given us to do just to take up time. They are things that He has given us to do if we concentrate on the things that are involved in these practices, these worship events in our assemblies. Then they're going to help us immensely in our pilgrim journey to remain faithful. Hence, we do not want, and I'm not saying this to exhort, but I'm saying this as something that should come from within you, that you should not want to miss any of the assemblies of the saints. As you think of something that you do very fondly in your life, it would be whatever. It may be that you have a banquet that you attend, or a family reunion, or a feast, or some sporting event. And you anticipate that. Sporting event, let's use that. You maybe have your TV set so that you can record a sporting event, and you want to get home to see it. If you can't see it the first time it's aired, and you can just hardly wait to see it, that's the kind of intense desire that I'm talking about that should relate to and should be characteristic of your and my desire to be present whenever the saints at Avenue Inn or wherever you are assemble together. That should be the intensity of your desire to be present, because you know that you're going to be assisted in your pilgrim journey to get home by the things that we do here. And if you don't understand that, then perhaps as a result of our studying it together, you will be able to see it in a fresh light and be able to appreciate and never, never, ever want to avoid coming together with the saints when we assemble on these occasions. Now, I know I'm talking to some here today, unless this church is very exceptional, a church that has people within it who plan to be here this morning, but don't necessarily plan to be here at other times. And I realize there are physical reasons for that that might prevent you being able to assemble. But if it comes down to elective, viewing this as an elective thing to do, then it should be high on the priority list. I remember that when I was a child coming up, now you do the quick math on this. When I was 4 years old, 1948, did you get it? 75, okay. Mother and Dad obeyed the gospel, okay? Mother and Dad, and I do not remember a time whenever, there was a question about where we would be on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or the gospel meeting. I remember I played Little League Baseball one year, and Dad went to Mr. Pino, who was the coach, and he said, "Now, look, Mr. Pino, I know that kid's not too good a baseball player, but he's not going to be here if we have a gospel meeting. If we have a gospel meeting, he's going to be at the gospel meeting. He's not going to be at the baseball game." That was clearly understood from the very start. Do you not think that made an impression on my mind? I mean, that was 66 years ago or so, and I still remember it. And it wasn't just words that he spoke, but they were thoughts that he presented that he had prioritized serving the Lord in his life. And if you knew the background of my dad, having grown up in an ungodly atmosphere, and to see the transition that he made, you would appreciate it even as I do. But what we do when we get here is very important. What we do when we get here is very important. We began talking just a few minutes ago before Arthur rang the bell. We were talking about the Lord's Supper. And we want to resume our thinking about that at this time. I said to you that it's more than eating a snippet of bread and drinking a sip of the fruit of the vine. It is not a ritual. It is not a ritual. It is an event that we take part in, that the Lord in His wisdom, emphasize that, the Lord in His wisdom has arranged in order to be a help to us. And that's what we want to see in our study at this time. It's called the Lord's Supper, and it is also called the communion. But now let's get into what we really want to say here. And that is that Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." And I'm turning to the same passage that Norman spoke of in his thoughts before the Lord's Supper this morning. And we're all very familiar with it. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 23, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now that's important. I received this of the Lord. This do in remembrance of me, he said. So we're thinking about some things. This is a matter of, although we occupy such a small amount of time in this process of partaking of the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. We're to be remembering him. And I talked about the 4th of July a while ago as an illustration that it's more than popping firecrackers and eating barbecue. 4th of July is more than that. It's to be done in memory of some great event in our past. It's Independence Day. But who talks about that? Who talks about Independence Day? Do you, whenever you sit down with your kiddos and your family, and you're eating the barbecue and baked beans or whatever you have, do you sit down and talk about independence of the United States of America from England? See, we lose sight of what this is about, and we lose sight about what this is about. I'm using that only as an illustration. We lose sight of what this is about unless we think about it ourselves, unless we tell it to our children and they tell it to their children, this will turn out to be no more than a ritual. We're not involved in a ritual here. We're involved in something that is to evoke or to call forth the most serious thoughts from our minds. So while each partaker looks in four directions, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're looking in four directions. The first of these directions that we're looking in is to the watching world. Now, this part of it is not necessarily, first and foremost, going to help me to get home. In an indirect way, it will. But when he says to us in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he says, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim his death. To whom are we proclaiming it? I'm proclaiming it to you. I'm proclaiming it to the watching world. To proclaim means to tell publicly. And so then when I partake of the Lord's Supper, and I've made arrangements, I've prioritized the time of my week so that I know, and not only do I know, but of equal importance, those about me, my neighbors know, well, the Bilbo family is going to go to church services on Sunday, and the thing that they're going to do that is of utmost importance is they're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, okay? They may not understand all the ins and outs of that, but they know that this is of high priority, and so I'm proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And when you see me come to this assembly and I see you come to this assembly, what do I say? What do I say whenever we're at Pineland and we have about 200 visitors come a year because we're in the lakes area there between Sam Rayburn and Toledo Bend. We have about 200 visitors. And it thrills my heart on Sunday morning when those people come and they come because they do not want to neglect remembering the Lord's death, suffering and death upon the cross. See, that's important. What are they doing? They're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, okay? And so in doing that, then, I help them, and then in an indirect way, I help myself. But there's something else here that is of importance, too. Three of these four things are truly blessings that aid us on our pilgrim journey home. So what are they? How can partaking of the Lord's Supper help me in my journey home? To my fellow communicants, that is, to those of you who are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we partake of these emblems together. You remember that he says that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. When we turn over again to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians and notice what he says in verse 17 beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, but in giving you charge, I praise you not that you come together not for the better but for the worse. Well, what's happening? Mental process. He says, for first, When you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions that exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also factions. See, attitude. Factions among you, that they that are approved may be manifest among you. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. What do you mean? We can't put the bread in our mouths? No. What do you mean? Can't put dough? What I mean is that your mind is so cluttered with other things that you can't concentrate on what this is all about. I heard, although I did not witness it personally, of a conflict between brethren in the congregation. One really had a problem with the other, and when the other would lead a prayer in the congregation, the one, instead of bowing, would look up irreverently. Look up. Well, that was a stinking attitude for him to have. And if we, when we come to this assembly, do not have our minds set on it being a true participation in the body and blood of our Lord, so that our minds are uncluttered to the extent that we can concentrate on what we are doing here, that this represents the body of the Lord and the blood of the Lord, then we're making a serious mistake in our lives. We're not getting the benefit from this that we could get. So then, the Lord has arranged this for us. He has arranged it for us to help us in order to get to our heavenly home. But I said that we look in three directions that are going to help us. The second direction we look in is to the Lord. Remember that the Lord said that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes. And he says, I will not partake of it anymore until I partake of it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What I want us to see is that we are partaking of this in two directions. We're partaking of it horizontally, but we're partaking of it vertically as well. See, this is important, because the Lord is involved in this process. If I am aware that the Lord is involved in this, that makes all the difference in the world. I'm not doing this, first of all, by myself. I'm doing it with you. But I'm not doing it only with myself, for myself and with you, but I'm doing it in relation to the Lord as well, because He's seeing what I'm doing, and He's having part in this too. It's a very serious thing then, to have fellowship with the Lord in this. But not only this, but we are to look within ourselves. As we consider again 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, where he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of the bread and drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says, but let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh a damnation to himself, if he discern not the body. Okay, so what we're looking at here is that I am to examine myself. So what we've seen so far is I'm proclaiming the Lord's death. And so I understand that it's important to the people who see me. It's important to you who gather together with me that we're here to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is not the sideshow. This is the main event. This is not the sideshow, it's the main event. This is why the disciples came together on the first day of the week. And in partaking of the Lord's Supper, they proclaimed the Lord's death. And then also, it was done in remembrance to the Lord, in remembrance of what He has done, understanding that He is involved in this with us. But also, we are to look within ourselves. It is to be an opportunity for self-examination. Let a man examine himself or prove himself. And that proving means testing yourself, looking at yourself. And so when I do this, I'm considering who I am, what I am in relation to the Lord. My heightened appreciation for Him and what He has done is something that spills over into my life throughout the week. So here's the point. Here's the point of what I'm saying. That, and this is the part that has to do with the helping us on our pilgrim journey, properly partaking of the Lord's Supper each week keeps us respectfully united to Him. How can we be disrespectful and disobedient to our Lord? If I'm going through this process and I'm remembering Him and doing all of these things, the mental process, how can I then leave the worship assembly and go out on Monday morning and live an ungodly life? How can I, in preparation for the partaking of the Lord's Supper on Saturday night, go out and spend my time in some kind of event that is going to make me so tired when I get together on Sunday morning with my fellow believers that I cannot concentrate on the Lord's Supper? Then can I receive the benefit from this that the Lord intended for me to receive? That's the point I'm making. So it's a very, very important thing that we're doing here. The Lord has arranged it. It came from His almighty mind. Okay, so that's one of the eight aids that He has given us. I want to look at something else now, and that is our singing. And I appreciate our good brother who led the singing this morning. Did an excellent job, outstanding job. But for worship to be acceptable, we understand that it looks in three directions. It looks to other worshipers. And I'm turning to those passages that are most familiar to you, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And we want to look at these for just a few moments and see that in this, if when you read Colossians 3:16, the only thing you see there is no piano. If that's all you see when you read that passage, then you don't get what's in it. What this is like is you go down to the train station to pick up a loved one who's coming to the train station, and you don't ever get the passenger off the train. The train goes down the track, and you never get him off. You wave bye-bye to the caboose as it goes down the track. If all you see is what you don't do in singing, what do we not do? That's what we think about. You don't see a piano in that. You don't see a band in that. If that's all you see, you miss the point. Because He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, let's pause and think about that a moment. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You remember what He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where He says, be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me remind you that when you drink, when you're filled with wine, the wine goes into every cell of your body that is reached by your circulatory system. It influences your whole body. When you drink liquor, it influences your whole body. He says, be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so then, when we let the Spirit dwell in us richly, then when we let the Spirit dwell in us, then it changes who we are. We're not just singing words that are familiar to us. And you sang some songs this morning that I wasn't really familiar with, but they were very, very meaningful. And they stimulated, they evoked thought on my part about what the writer of the song was saying. And in thinking about that, caused me to think about myself and my life and my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with you, my relationship with my fellow believers. So I'm letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. I'm being filled with the Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word. I'm not talking about a supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Be filled with the Spirit, saying the same thing, looking at it in a different way. But so then when I'm filled with the Spirit, when I'm filled with alcohol, it changes me. When I'm filled with the Spirit through the Word, it changes me. Are you changed? This is the point. Are you changed in with the singing of the song, with these wonderful lyrics of the songs that you're singing? Are you changed? Do you sing the song and not think about the lyrics? We do this sometimes with old songs that we're accustomed to. We don't have to think about them very much. But now I want to notice something that is very, very important, and that is that we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And now notice what he says. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody emphasize this, and that is, sing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Sing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Well, what does that mean? The word grace, as it is used here, is a friendly disposition from which kindly acts proceed, graciousness, loving kindness, and goodwill generally. And so then, when I sing these songs, and I sing this song with grace in my hearts to the Lord, I'm not just singing the song here, and then at the same time I'm singing the song, you ladies are thinking about the roast burning in the oven at home, and you kiddos are thinking about your baseball game you're going to play this afternoon, and guys thinking about your favorite football team game that's coming on TV this afternoon, and you're not getting the benefit out of it. You sing with grace in your heart. You think, be with me, Lord. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me. All of these songs that we sing are things that we sing with grace in our hearts, that is, with an attitude of friendly disposition from which kindly acts proceed, graciousness and loving kindness and goodwill toward our Lord. Grace in your hearts unto God. And so then now it is unto God. It's not just to you. It's not just for me, but I'm singing with grace in my hearts unto God. So I'm thinking about Him. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about me. Now when I do this, my worship, my song worship is very meaningful and it helps me along the way. So how is it a help to me along the way? Singing with grace in my heart unto God, both in the church and in the assembly and in private, I cheerfully obey Him. You see the connection there? I can't sing with grace in my heart unto the Lord and then turn right around and disobey what He tells me to do. Thus, it aids me in my pilgrim journey home. Let me tell you about when I was in school at SFA, Nacogdoches, Stephen F. Austin, way back in the dark ages. This would have been back in the 60s. First time I had been away from home. Okay, Mother and Dad had provided a good home and I enjoyed being there, but now it's time to break the tether and go off to school, and I go to the church assembly at Mountain Star, used to be at Stallings Drive now in Nacogdoches, and they were warmly receptive of me, but still I found myself in an ocean of ungodliness out there on the campus and in the dormitory and in the classroom, and the classroom professors were anti-God and that kind of thing. And so I would go home deflated. So what I would do, I had an old chair. It was a chair that had this cloth sling in it. You know, you've seen the kind in my room. That was the only piece of furniture except the bed in there. And I had an old Christian Hymns number 2. You've all had that, seen that in time past, if you're very old. And when I would get back to my apartment, I would get my songbook out, and I would sing at the top of my lungs. I know that if anybody was in the apartment where I was and they were not in class at that time, they'd think I was crazy. But I would sing at the top of my lungs and worship the Lord for 15, 20 minutes. And having done that, then I would be refreshed spiritually. Why? Because I had sung with grace in my heart to the Lord. I remember my dear mother, as she would go about the household chores there at home, she would often be singing a song. And she wasn't singing, I don't know what you call the music back in those days. It wasn't rock and roll. It wasn't hip. It wasn't whatever it was called. She didn't sing that. But she was always singing a hymn. Always singing a hymn. What did that do for her? It drew her closer to the Lord. The lyrics of these songs drew her close to the Lord. And I don't know that I have ever seen or experienced or been with a person who was closer to the Lord than my mother was. I can say this freely and happily, because I think that in doing this, and this is important, what I'm about to say is important, it made a major contribution to my life. It made a major contribution. Do you think that if your children see you engaged in singing, for example, when you're around home there, and you're singing hymns, Be With Me, Lord, I Cannot Live Without You, and so on. And do you think that has an impression on your kiddos? Do you think that they think, well, the mother and dad just, our mother's just singing that, dad's just singing that just to have something to do? No, it's an expression of their wanting to be close to the Lord. And that helps us to be close to the Lord. And so then we help each other. We teach and admonish one another. See what it's saying? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So we're doing it for each other as well as for ourselves. And all of this helps us to draw closer to the Lord. Do we have time nowadays? Do we have time nowadays to have a Bible study at home? I would like to think that you do. Dad says, and Dad, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. You remember? And Dad says, okay, family, we're going to get together tonight and have a Bible study. Everybody get your Bible. Come on in here. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing, and we're going to study God's Word, and we're going to discuss what we studied, what we've read from God's Word. Do you think that this is going to help your children to resist the trials and temptations of life? You know, when we started this morning, we were talking about being set with all of the things that are around us. And it's like the wolves standing around the campfire at night, and you're out there, and you look and you see a circle of green eyes all around. You know that if you're not on guard, those wolves might come in there and get you. Well, I'm saying to you that our children and our grandchildren and we ourselves are being surrounded by green eyes, as it were, of those who want to attack and destroy us. And I'm saying to you furthermore that one of the things we can do is to show our emphasis on spiritual things. Show our emphasis on spiritual things in our lives. If we show more, show that it's more important to us to go to a little league game and sit out there and clap our hands when Junior strikes somebody out, or when Junior hits a ball out in the infield, or outfield rather, and we get excited about that, but we can't get excited about studying God's Word at home, I'll tell you who's winning. It's not us. It's not us. It is Satan. Not because we're doing anything wicked. We're not doing anything wicked, but by neglect, we're not emphasizing the most important thing. We're not emphasizing the thing that is to be of greatest importance to us. And so, is it any wonder that what we're seeing in our time, and I've done a scientific study, but I wanted to know how many of my peers that I grew up with have remained faithful to the Lord. I wanted to know that. So I sat down, this has been 20 years ago I did this, or longer, and I wrote down the name of every young person who was in the congregation where I grew up, in Vidor, and those that I've known in other places, in Nacogdoches and other places, all the names I could come up with. And I wanted to get some sort of a statistic that I could get my teeth into to see how many remained faithful and how many had fallen away. And in order to qualify in my study to be faithful, they had to attend, now listen, they had to attend church services at least one time a week. I was very liberal in that. But even in that, I found that 39% remained faithful and 61% had fallen away. Well, who's winning here? Who's winning? It's not the Lord. And it's not ourselves. Is it any wonder that churches are diminishing in size? Is it any wonder that we're seeing many churches close their doors nowadays because their numbers are becoming so small. I know that there are many factors that contribute to this, but one of the factors I'm convinced that contributes to it is that we're not guiding our young people in the way they should go. And I'm saying to you that singing and coming to worship services and emphasizing that and then having Bible studies at home and worship services at home, all of this makes it more likely that we will remain faithful to the Lord. The worship that He has given us is that which, among other things, is going to help us in our pilgrimage to get from here to get to heaven. So it's important to us. And I trust that I feel like you probably do this already, that when we sing, you sing with your heart. But also now, prayer. And I'm not going to be able to finish this. I ordinarily make this 6 lessons, but we're trying to reduce it to 2. But prayer. Of course, the Lord commands it, pray without ceasing. But would you turn with me, please, to Luke 18? This is, I think, of cardinal importance. Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a story here. It's a parable of a certain widow. He says, and I'm telling you this, he says, I'm giving you this so that men will pray and not faint. Listen to him. Chapter 18, Luke 18, 1. He spake a parable unto them to the end, for the purpose that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to grow weary, okay? Do we grow weary in prayer? He says, there was a certain judge in a city who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came often to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God and regard not man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. He tells that story, parable, you know, an earthly story thrown down beside a spiritual meaning, or a spiritual meaning thrown down beside an earthly story. So that's the earthly story. Now he says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. He says, and shall not God, now here it is, let this sink in. Let not God, shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and let us, and yet he is long suffering over them. I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, shall the Son of Man, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? You see, when he's asking, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? What does that relate to? They're praying that men will always pray and not to faint. Do you find it something that is an irresistible urge in you, within you, to talk to your Father? Do you do that? Do you pray to Him at more times than just when you sit down to take a meal? Do you pray to Him throughout the day? Is your day punctuated by prayer? There was a story told, and it's a true story, and I know the actors in it. Pittsburgh, Texas, Virgil Ferris, who recently passed away, was the preacher there. Virgil was a praying person. And there was a man in the congregation said to Virgil one day, said, Virgil, I want you to come go with me. We're going out to my farm. Virgil didn't know what was up, but he said, as he took his key and he unlocked the gate and they went in, he said, you see that big oak tree over there? He said, that big oak tree is the place when I really want to engage God in earnest prayer. I go and sit under that tree and I pray to Him and I pray to Him and I pray to Him. And he says, I recommend that you do the same thing. And he said, I want to give you a copy of the key, so that whenever you want to involve yourself in earnest prayer, you can go out there to that tree and you can pray too. And so Virgil had that key on his desk. He kept it on his desk. But you need to have a place. It doesn't have to be a place. It doesn't have to be an oak tree somewhere. I find it very beneficial for me to pray when I'm driving. I don't listen to the radio when I'm driving my car. But I do use this time, undistracted, when I'm by myself, to talk to the Lord and to reflect on what He has said to me. And that helps me very greatly in my effort to draw close to Him. And He knows that I'm drawing close to Him, and I know I'm drawing close to Him. And it forms a bond between the two of us. Do you feel that you have a bond between yourself and the Lord? Do you feel that that bond is strong between you? Do you feel that whenever you think or say or do something that you ought not think, say, or do, that you feel that you've offended your Father who's in heaven? And when I was a kid coming up, I didn't want to offend my mother and my dad. I didn't want to do anything that would be offensive to them. And so I'm trying to bridge over. Maybe you had that experience. You didn't want to disappoint your mother and your dad. I'd like to think that was the case. But I'm trying to bridge over from that to thinking about God, the God that we've never seen, the God we do not see, but of whom we are certain of His existence and His care and His concern. And when I think about things that I say and the things that I do, I find myself looking up into the eyes of the Almighty. And I'm asking, God, is this something of which You approve? And if not, what happens? I feel shame in my heart. Prayer is very important to us, brethren. And it's not something we do just out of habit. It's something that is an irresistible urge that wells up within us and it comes gushing out. And we do it because it's a natural part of who we are. Prayer is going to help us in our pilgrim journey home, you see. If you're not praying, then you're not receiving the help that you need to get home. And so in prayer, what do we do? We express our dependence on God. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm expressing my dependence upon Him. When I pray to God, I'm offering supplication. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says that we should pray, that we should make supplication. What is that? It is a spiritual pleading with my Father. I'm again expressing a dependence upon Him, knowing that He can help me. And so I'm pleading for His help. See, all the time I'm building this strength, the strength of this relationship. And I'm expressing my heartfelt thanks to Him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. In everything give thanks. And so then, and of equal importance, I'm to cast my anxieties upon Him. We have trouble in our United States of America, where we're blessed above and beyond most people. We have trouble living lives free of anxiety. But I want you to turn with me to the Philippian letter and notice something that he says there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And you're familiar with the passage. We recite it, quote it quite often. But he says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now here's the point. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts." Listen to it. He says, "The peace that passes understanding shall guard your hearts." This word "guard" is like the guards of a castle. It's the same word that speaks of in olden times. You had a castle and you had guards around the castle to protect the castle. And what he's saying here is that if you cast all of your anxieties upon Him, upon God, and you pray to God, he says, then that the peace of God that comes to you is going to guard you. That peace is going to guard you and keep out bad things that can destroy you, hurt you, injure you, and draw you away from the Lord. He says it can guard your hearts and your thoughts. Notice it guards your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So then, prayer is very important. What's the result of that? How's that going to help me on my way home? We will sanctify Him in our hearts. Here's another passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that I think we fail to get the strength from that passage out. And he says, "Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What is the thing that you get out of that? The thing we get out of it most often that I hear is, we're going to be able to prove what we believe to anybody who asks us. That's true. That's true. But there's something else in that also, and that is sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. Sanctify means set apart a place in your heart that you don't allow anybody else to intrude into. You sanctify Him in your heart as Lord. What is Lord? It is Master. He is Master. I give Him a special place in my life. Now, when I do that, I'm ready to give an answer to every man that asks me. But we don't emphasize that part of the passage. Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. Do you sanctify Him in your heart as Lord? I'm convinced that you do. So then, I'm going to leave you now to think about the other things that we can do that He's given us for worship. Monetary giving is another thing, but we don't have time to go into that this morning. But how can monetary giving help me on my pilgrim journey home? We lay not up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust consume, but we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do consume. And He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it helps us to ascertain, to determine where our hearts are. And so that can help us in our pilgrim journey. So then you think about that and think about the things we've discussed here this morning under the heading of the Lord's Supper and singing and prayer. And I believe that you will find it very beneficial to you in your pilgrim journey home and be more successful. Emphasize it in your family. Emphasize it by being present whenever the disciples gather together. And you will be greatly benefited by that. So our lesson for today, if you've not sanctified Christ in your heart as Lord, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you can do that today, of course. The water of baptism is ready for you to be baptized, and we'd be glad to assist you and aid you in that for the remission of your sins. Or if you're a child of God who has wandered away in some way, maybe publicly, and you need to come forward and publicly acknowledge your sin, then we'll pray on your behalf that your sins will be forgiven. But let me encourage you also that you go to your Father in heaven in private, if it's a private matter in your life that nobody knows about but you and God, and you seek His forgiveness, and He will forgive your sin. So if you need to respond publicly to this invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand together and sing.